Amen. Today's message is Becoming Prisoners of Hope. As we studied the second coming of Christ last week in Zechariah chapter 9, my eyes picked up on that phrase, prisoners of hope. I couldn't put it in last week's message because that would have been out of the context, but man, I couldn't wait to preach it today. Because there are too many people in this world who are prisoners of some things that are pretty bad, painful, rough, tough. But God wants us to be prisoners, not of hopelessness, not of despair, not of fear, but prisoners of hope as believers, born again Christians, trusting in the one and only God for everything. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for delivering us from our past. As prisoners of the past, we thank you for saving us today as prisoners here in our future and in our present time. We thank you for releasing us from Satan's grip, that we can be prisoners of hope. Lord, we pray that this message will reach the hearts of those who need to hear it today, and they will put it into practice and recognize that they are indeed prisoners of hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Prisoners of hope. Some years after the Jewish remnant returned from Babylon, and it wasn't all of them, it came in drips. We talked about Ezra. We talked about Nehemiah. But before them, there was Zerubbabel, who was the governor. Because they were under the kingdom of the Persians and the Medes, they were not independent. And so they couldn't have a king. But they could live in the land. In fact, God sent them back through those two kings, Cyrus and Darius. So the first group that came back was a group led by Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua. And their task was to begin the rebuilding of the temple. But they didn't finish it. There were some problems in the land. You see, they became some prisoners. They were prisoners in Babylon. They were released, but then they became prisoners of fear, prisoners of despair, prisoners of hopelessness. Their initial enthusiasm to rebuild the temple began to diminish. They were excited at first. Then they became prisoners of fear, because of the many difficulties, troubles, and sorrows, and the fear of their hostile neighbors. We talked about it this morning in the back, how people steal the catalytic converters out of people's vehicles. That's pretty raw. That's pretty raw. It happens a lot, unfortunately. Even to God's people. Their enemies used to do the same thing to them there in the land when they returned. They would do all kinds of stuff to trip them up. In fact, because of their fear and because they stopped working the temple, their enemies like Sanballat the Buzzard and all those guys, they wrote a letter to the king saying, "These lazy, no good Israelites, you need to cut off the money to them trying to rebuild a temple. It ain't about nothing. So they wrote a letter to the king telling him to stop. And so he did, because he wanted to investigate whether or not things were right. So they quit. They started building their own homes. They neglected the temple. And when they looked at the city of Jerusalem, it was all burned up, rubble, rocks on the street. Looks like a bomb went off in there. The Babylonians tore Jerusalem up. They tore the temple up. They tore the walls down. These people were prisoners of fear. And they stopped in serving the Lord the way they should have. But the two prophets, Haggai and Zephaniah, they began to try and encourage the people. And that's where we are in Zechariah chapter 9. He was the younger of the two prophets before Ezra and Nehemiah came along. The prophet Zechariah gave the exiles an encouraging message about God's love and care for his people. His prophecy centered on the glory that would once again be restored to Israel, as was promised in the scriptures by Isaiah and Jeremiah. And then he spoke about the second coming of Christ. Because of God's faithfulness in keeping his promises, which God does, he invited them, rather than to be prisoners of fear, but to be prisoners of hope instead of hopelessness. Our message today is entitled Becoming Prisoners of Hope. Our three points are prisoners of the past. Prisoners of the past. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. John chapter 8, verse 44. And our friend Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Sometimes we have prisoners of the past, of the present. Prisoners of the present, Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 10. And then our third point, prisoners of the future, Zechariah chapter 9, verses 11 through 12, Colossians 1, verses 13 through 14, and finally, Isaiah 61. And verse 7. Some people will feel like prisoners right now. Huh? You ever felt like a prisoner? Nobody really wants to be in a true prison. Nobody. But there are times in life when it gets really tough. Some become prisoners of their financial hardships. They don't know what to do. Some go to school to be one thing and then things go south. End up doing something they didn't study for. Not quite sure what's going to happen to them. People can have some bad things happen to them and be prisoners of the past. Get run down. Some will become prisoners of despair. They don't know what to do. My roommate in college, and he was a senior at the time, happy-go-lucky guy. I mean, just a joyful Christian, always smiling, man. And while we were waiting for my good friend, Pastor Charles Lewis, from Dothan, Alabama, while we were waiting for him to come and accept his position as the superintendent of Sunday school, the head of our ministry, he didn't show up. He was back in my room talking to my roommate who was contemplating suicide. Right. I never asked him what he was going through, but I'm very much aware that people feel like prisoners in this life, one way or another. Don't even feel like going to work sometimes because of their coworkers. Feel like they're a prisoner even while they are at work. Some feel like prisoners when they're home with some predatory person committing incest, or someone at work harassing them in one way or another. There's a lot of pain out there. But I'm telling you, God has given us some scripture today that I want to share it with you about becoming a prisoner of hope. Our first point, prisoners of the past. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, it talks about the past. It talks about our past. We all have one. For all of us were born sinners. All of us had the wrath of God abiding on us. And as prisoners of the past, some of us can remember some of the stuff that we did in our BC days, that's before Christ. But that doesn't mean we have to stay prisoners of the past. Would you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26? It says, and they, talking about unbelievers, of which I was one, and they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. Did you know that he likes a trap, folks? You've heard me preach about binding the devil, and you heard me give you the word of God on that so that we won't spend our time talking about binding the devil. Let God take care of him. But did you know that he bounds people himself? So how can you bound the devil if he's busy bounding other people? And they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. Look what the devil has done. Who has what? Taken people captive. That means they're his prisoners in their past. In their BC days. Prisoners, captive. To do what? To sit there? No, but to look, to do his will, including stealing catalytic converters. Did you know that unbelievers were prisoners of sin? Because they were prisoners of the devil. Captive to do his will. Oh, there's nothing like being a prisoner of the past. It's tough. It's hard. Would you look at John 8:44? You know why? Jesus spoke to some people back in his day who were bragging about themselves being children of Abraham. They were self-righteous. Jesus had to open up that birth certificate. And look what he found. You belong to your father, the devil. You keep talking about Father Abraham. Hold up. Your father is the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. Didn't we just talk about that? In 2 Timothy 2:26. He was a good guy from the beginning. No, he was a what? A murderer. Why do people want to follow the devil? Ain't no fun following him. The rascal is a murderer. From the beginning he was, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And if you think living for the world is good, remember he's a liar. He's the father of lies. Look at our next verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Look what God tells us about this rascal, this evil devil. He says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, not your buddy, your enemy, the devil, look what he does. He prowls around like a roaring lion. Now, lions typically like to roll around at night. They like to sleep during the day. At least the men lions do, the male ones do. All right. But when it's nighttime, things are quiet. They're like a roaring lion seeking whom they can what? Devour. Looking for somebody to devour. Is he a friend of ours? He's an enemy. He's a murderer. And when we look back at our past, it wasn't God that we were thinking about. We were thinking about ourselves and hooking up with our buddy Satan. To some people who are in bad situations, they are prisoners of the past because they were captivated and they were captured and they were held bound by Satan, who's a no good something something, who doesn't want to do anything but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Looking around for somebody to devour. No wonder people feel so roughed up when they remember that they are prisoners of the past. Can't get loose. When you're a prisoner, can you go where you want? You can go out into the yard. While I was at work, we saw some people who were in lockup at the police station playing ball in the back. They could play ball in the back, but if the ball suddenly went over the wall, they weren't going to go get it because they were prisoners. It's a sad thing when we become prisoners of our past. But I'm going to tell you something. Until a person is saved through Jesus Christ, they are prisoners to sin. In other words, sin reigns over them, making them truly prisoners or slaves. Jesus, praise God, most assuredly said, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Even Jesus Christ has told us that those who are following him, those who sin, they are a slave to sin, a prisoner, if you will. And in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 8, it says, the one who does what is sinful, this is from the Apostle John, whoever does what is sinful is of the devil. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared, John says, as he was moved by the Spirit, the reason the Son of God appeared on this earth as Emmanuel, God with us, was to destroy the devil's work. You see, being prisoners of the past doesn't have a period at the end. Jesus came as Savior to destroy the devil's work, to release those prisoners from the slave market of sin into the marvelous life. So as prisoners of sin, because we have failed to believe in Jesus, we've been condemned. Jesus said, he who believes in him, talking about himself, is not condemned. And a prisoner is someone who's been condemned. But that's in the past. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, John chapter 3 and verse 18. But friends, it doesn't end there, because there is hope. There is deliverance. Look at our next point. Praise God, we can be prisoners, not of the past, but we can be prisoners of the present. Would you look at what Zechariah told the people? The remnant there, his congregation, about being prisoners. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. He's talking about God's people. He says, shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Who's the king? It's going to be Jesus. Comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal or the baby of a donkey. Who did that? Jesus. We see it in the book of Luke when we went through that. Jesus went through the sheep gate. He normally didn't go through that, but he went. And folks, he came riding on a baby of a donkey. Back in those days, kings of war, they rode on horses. They came to fight. But when the fight's over, they come in peace and victorious, and they riding on a white donkey. David had a white donkey. When David was sick and one of his sons was trying to become king, and they went to David and said, you need to make Solomon king, because this boy, he's trying to take the throne while you're still alive, laying sick in the bed. He's trying to take over. David said, no. Go get Solomon and put him on my donkey and have him go down there and then crown him and anoint him king. Because that's what a king does. He comes victorious riding on a donkey. But you see, that's what Jesus did in the Gospel of Luke. But Zechariah's prophecy continues beyond that. Jesus stopped in the Gospel of Luke at that point, and he went to the cross to die for us. But in Zechariah, he completes that shadow of the prophecy. See, Jesus fulfills the final prophecy, but the shadow was found in Zechariah chapter 9. It's a shadow. But look what else the shadow of a prophecy has. It says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim, this is Jesus, peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, that's the second coming. That's the second coming. But we want to talk about verse 9. Because before all of that happens in the second coming, I want you to pay attention to what's going on in chapter 9 and verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you." Here are these people who have been prisoners of despair. They're told to rejoice. How many prisoners would be told to rejoice? Rejoice. They had been fearful of their enemies. They had stopped their work. They were afraid. But he says to them, rejoice, because Messiah King is coming. He wants them to know God hasn't finished with you yet. Ain't done with you yet. And saints, God's not done with any of you yet. Messiah King is coming, and you and I know he already came the first time. He just wasn't coming as they expected. Our nature is far from that of a divine nature, because all of us have sinned and fallen short. Romans 3 and verse 23. That's the reason that we can rejoice when we have these trials in our lives, because we have Jesus. See, we didn't have him before when we were prisoners of the past, but as prisoners of the present, Zechariah spoke these words from God in verse 11. Verse 9, he says, rejoice, because the Messiah King is coming. Because I have a chance, and because you have a chance to attain a divine nature when we accept the call of salvation and are born again, we ought to be able to rejoice. We become those who receive Jesus Christ and the pardon of our sins. The Savior indeed has come. And because I made a commitment to Jesus Christ, he saved me. I'm no longer a prisoner of my past. As a prisoner of the present, I'm rejoicing. We just had to see that which was in us weren't about nothing. Sometimes God uses those trials that we go through, those troubles that we go through, to bring us closer to him in our sanctification mode of salvation, to become more like Jesus Christ. Trials come and they go, and James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4 will tell us to count it all joy. The purpose of these trials are not to make our lives difficult, even though sometimes that's what we think, but it's that we can see the sin that dwells in us, get that stuff cleaned up, and become more and more like Christ. And when we do that, we'll experience that abundant life that we have in Jesus Christ. Not as prisoners of sin this time, but prisoners of hope. That's why I'm thanking God for that second coming. Because then we all know that our bodies that we got, the ones that's messed up, the ones that stick out that old nature, gonna be gone. And I'm going to get me a new body that is not subject to that old nature calling on me. I'm going to be a prisoner of the present right now. And one day, I'll be in glory with a new body. There won't be no desire to take drugs, to get drunk, to commit some kind of sin outside of marriage, running ripping and shooting, as I say, rooting and shooting, all that other stuff, old body, gone. In the second coming of Christ, after the rapture of the church, and we come back with him, and he starts to set up his earthly kingdom. You can't watch them ugly, stupid stories on the news no more. They're all gone. Don't even need TV to pick us up. We already picked up. We don't need no sun. We got Jesus to provide the light for us. We'll be with the Heavenly Father and Jesus. Man, come on. Why I gotta worry about stuff? I'll be a prisoner with no chains because I was a prisoner of hope. I'm not chained by nothing, but I'm a prisoner of the one who loved me. In the present life that I have that right now. Oh, I don't see it, but I know that I have Christ right now and that he's my Savior. And he will return to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he'll be freeing prisoners of the past and prisoners of the present dangers in this life to become prisoners of hope, which takes us to our third point, prisoners of the future. Prisoners of the future. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. He's talking to Zion. He's talking to Jerusalem. He's talking to the remnant. That's why he says free your prisoners. Talking about Jerusalem. Talking about Zion. From the waterless pit. You see, humanity's present condition was not good. That's why he said, I'm going to have to set you free. There are, in those times, they had different kind of prisons. Joseph lived in a prison there in Egypt, but in the Oriental times of that day, unlike what you might see in the Roman Empire, at this time, before Christ came, they had a different style of prison. You know what it was? A big old hole in the ground. A big old hole in the ground. In fact, King Zedekiah in the book of Jeremiah, he allowed the princes to imprison Jeremiah because they didn't like what Jeremiah was saying. And in Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 6, what they had done was they had a big old hole in the ground. You remember Joseph? He was put in a pit, right? A hole in the ground. Can't get out of these pits. These pits were deep. It was cheaper for the prisoner to dig his own pit than to spend money to build something out of wood or stone. Didn't have to guard that. Just put him in the pit. He can't get out. Go eat your lunch. Come back. He's still going to be there. And that's where Jeremiah was. They didn't like what they were saying. They didn't like his prophecies. And in Jeremiah chapter 38 and verse 6, it says, and the dungeon there, and in the dungeon there, there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. In other words, this hole in the ground, this pit that he was put in, had some mud in the bottom of it. And there was so much mud that when they dropped him in, he began to sink in the mud. Can you imagine being dropped into a pit? You know, that's how the people there in Vietnam sometimes captured their prisoners. While inside the prison camp, they had pits that they put people in, and they covered it up with bamboo, and he couldn't get out. Jeremiah had no food. Someone gave him some bread, slipped him some bread, but he had no water. He was in bad shape. And he was there until some trouble happened and he was able to be released by some friends. But that's the kind of prison system that they had. So when you were in prison, you were in a pit. And here we find in this passage in Zechariah, he says that I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. That means a place of no hope. A waterless pit is a place of no hope. It's a place of no hope. What they used to do, they would drop you in the pit and walk away. Sometimes they put a rock on top of it. Just leave you to die. What kind of prison is that? But that's how it was. Isn't that hopeless? But God wants us to be prisoners of hope. The condition of the pit is the same as the promises of this present world. It entices us to believe there's something good. Satan says it's good. The devil says it's good. And then we try it and found out it's no good. And found out that we're hooked on drugs, hooked on alcohol, hooked on sex outside of marriage. And those who may be married will remember that past, and they will violate their marriage vows. And people feel like they can't get out. But you can't get out of a pit, can you? Not without help. Someone has to take you out. See, the devil's wiles and his deceptions, they become empty like those pits. People can't get what they thought they were going to get. There's no DoorDash comers to give you your goodies. All those promises that Satan had, they dissipate. They evaporate. And we find ourselves like Jeremiah in that miry clay, entrapped. Find ourselves in some kind of a dungeon, stuck, with no life to look forward to and no hope. Prisoners of the future. God provides a way out. There are people who are prisoners to a future. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know what's going to happen to them. They've had bad things happen to them, and their future seems bleak. But the future for those who trust in Christ as prisoners of the future, God has provided a way out. He lifts us out of that pit, as promised there in Zechariah 9. And sets our lives up upon a rock, which takes us to the gospel message. He mentions redemption, the deliverance. And Zechariah points out some aspects of our deliverance. He gives the source of our redemption. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 11, who's going to free the prisoners? Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11 says, as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I. God is the I here. God says, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Not the President of the United States, not the Congress, not the governor, certainly not the superintendent of somebody's school system. They're not going to free you. Your boss at work ain't going to free you. But over there, somebody who is, I will free your prisoners from that desperate situation, that waterless pit of no hope. You want to be a prisoner of hope? Look to Jesus. He can deliver you. He's promised us that. You see, King David was in a situation like that as well. And there in Psalms 40 and verse 2, he says, "He lifted me out of the slimy pit," in the NIV, "out of the mud and mire. He set my feet upon a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." In the New Living Translation of Psalms 40 and verse 2, it says this: "He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground, and he steadieth me as I walked along." The children of Israel are being told by God, "Fear not, I will help you, says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel," in Isaiah 41 and verse 14. Now, can you imagine some guy named Steve, who's not short, he's fairly tall, there in the pool somewhere in Suffolk, and he's waving his hands, saying, "I'm in despair," Steve says. "I'm going to drown," Steve says. But we have somebody who's in charge of complaints here in this church. And he's looking at Steve, he's going, "Why are you waving your hands? Somebody's going to drown. All you do is stand up. You're on the baby side of the pool. Just stand up. You're not going to drown." You see, at the bottom of the pool is a firm foundation for you to stand on. You ain't got to scribble and squabble and walk around like, wave your hands like you're going to drown. You have a firm foundation. Jesus is our firm foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. I'll start at verse 10. "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder," this is the Apostle Paul. "And someone else is building on it, but each one must be careful how he builds." Look at verse 11. It says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid." What foundation is that, according to this verse? That foundation, which is Jesus Christ. If that's not a good enough foundation, I don't know what is. Not only is he the foundation, but he's the chief cornerstone. I got no worries. "Because of the blood of your covenant. That means the redemption through the blood. "Because of the blood of your covenant," in that verse, Zechariah 9 and verse 11. See, that's the way God's word works. You see, forgiveness only comes through the blood. Leviticus 17 and verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Jesus Christ became our atonement when he died on the cross. As the last sacrifice, He was the Lamb that came to take away the sins of the world. And on the cross, he took all our sin, nailed it to the cross, canceled our sin debt. He took it for us. He's the source of our redemption. The Father delivered us, just as he told the people there in Zechariah chapter 9. He delivered us from the power of darkness, and he conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For he, that's God the Father, has rescued us, just as he told them in Zechariah, from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Verse 14, in whom we have what? Redemption. For what purpose? The forgiveness of sins. I was a prisoner of the past. As a prisoner of the present, I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And look at the result. I have the forgiveness of sins as a prisoner of the future. And so it is that when we're lifted out of that pit, as David spoke, of miry clay, and sets us on our feet on solid rock of Jesus Christ, being delivered from the power and the darkness into the wonderful life of love from God. So we don't need to remain stuck as prisoners of the past. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this takes us to today's message. That for all of us who have been redeemed, all of us who recognize that our past took us nowhere, but in this present life, we tried Jesus Christ to be his. He paid for us. He purchased us with the price from the slave market of sin. We belong to him, and we are prisoners of Jesus Christ, or slaves of Christ, as Paul calls it. And when we look at the gospel, it becomes absolutely, just pops into my head, into my eyes, giving me a reason to rejoice and be happy, because I'm no longer a prisoner of despair and death. And if you know Jesus Christ, neither are you. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free you from your prisoners from the waterless pit. And finally, we come to verse 12. He says this in Zechariah 9 and verse 12. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of what? Prisoners of hope. Even now, I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. See, our fortress is our stronghold, who is Jesus, and our source of strength and power. So when he tells us to return to our fortress, that means we must have taken our eyes off the source. That's how we ended up being prisoners of despair, prisoners of hopelessness. We took our eyes off our mission. Remember the mission of the remnants when they were sent the first time with Zerubbabel as the governor. What was their job? To rebuild the temple. Was it not? But they stopped and became prisoners of despair, prisoners of fear. They took their eyes off the very one who could give them the ability, the finances, and the protection to rebuild the temple. If God told the king, send them back to rebuild my temple, don't you think God can do it? Well, what happens when you take your eyes off the source? You end up being a prisoner of something else. But he said, return to your fortress in verse 12. Go back home where you know the source is. You need to go to the strong place. When you're behind a fortress, can't anybody mess with you? They can throw rocks. Rocks going to bounce off because I'm in my fortress. When a child finds themselves in danger, who do they run to? They run to mama and daddy, don't they? And then he says, I will restore twice as much to you. Now, that's not unusual. That's not unusual. When you love Jesus Christ, when you love God, isn't that what happened to Job? See, his hope was always in God. But the situations that took place, those were not good. Bad times. Satan is accusing him of, he ain't in love with you, God. He's in love with the stuff you gave him. Take that stuff away. Take his health away. He'll curse you to your face. But the Bible says that in all that happened to Job, he did not sin and turned his back on God. He didn't curse God. He didn't curse God and die as his wife told him to do. He was innocent. And the Bible says that he received twice as much as he had before, family and in physical wealth. You see, God does give double portions. He does. Now, I'm not trying to say that's what you're going to get when you hear on TV and, you know, you get that $56.10 that's specified and you will have double whatever it is. We're not going to teach that here at New Berean Baptist Church, but I want you to understand. We got to get away from the negative vibes and attitudes that we have and recognize that God can give us double portions. It's that negative outlook because of our attitude when we look at bad things and not at God that has happened in our lives. Yes, we get stuck being prisoners of the past. But if you want to be a prisoner of the future, you got to get away from all that negative thinking. We lose when we do that. And what do we lose? We lose hope. But God understands us. Isaiah 61 and verse 7, look what it says. Because many times you'll see about being double. It says, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. Everlasting joy will be yours. And then this day and time, you need to not have your mind set on the negativities of your situations, but I want to encourage you, what God has encouraged us in this passage is to stand on the promises that are found in his word. Be a prisoner of hope. Don't keep concentrating on the bad feelings and all the things that happen, because all you do is empower those things. Huh? You don't like what someone's doing to you, and you keep complaining about what they're doing to you, saying, praise God, I don't care what they say. I don't care what they say. My trust is in Jesus. I don't care what they're calling me. If you sit back and listen to them all day long, you're going to feel bad about yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Get your double blessing. I like my blessings when I get them. People come mess with me, and the next thing I know, I got that job. return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare I will restore you double. Zechariah 9, verse 12. You know, he was saying this to these prisoners of war. And if you ever want to go find out what happened to these people, later on there was a fellow by the name of Judas Maccabees. And the Maccabees, they actually kicked out the enemies of Israel in answer to this prophecy in the shadow version of the prophecy from Zechariah. But that's pretty cool and interesting. God says, I'll restore in NIV twice as much to you. And King James says, I will render double unto thee. The New Living Translation says, I will repay two blessings for each of your troubles. Oh, man. Become a prisoner of hope today. Paul was a prisoner in chains. But he wasn't hopeless. In Acts 28 and verse 20, here's what Paul said. For this reason, I have asked to see you. He's talking about the people there in Rome, those Christians there. He said, I have asked to see you and to talk to you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with chains. Here's a man who's a prisoner. But he has hope. So much hope, he wants, y'all come here. I got some gospel messages to give you. He's not calling them to complain. He's saying, I got some good stuff for you. But he's bound with chains. Joseph was a prisoner. He was a prisoner for being righteous. He was a prisoner for being noble. He was a prisoner from fleeing from Potiphar's wife because he instead believed in what? Doing what God said. And he trusted in God. And God blessed him because he chose to be a prisoner of hope. And we know what happened to him. He went from the prison to the palace. You know what? It's time for you to be a prisoner of hope today rather than a prisoner of the past, prisoner of your present troubles, or an unknown future. Your past may be hard, it may be tough, sometimes just downright disgusting, but you can be healed. Your present may be bleak, but you can be blessed. You may be bound, but you can be freed if you're a prisoner of hope, because your eyes are on the God of hope and not your circumstances. But you're on the God, your eyes are on the God of hope, who promises deliverance, safety, and victory. And this is all true because you are in a covenant with God. And the Bible says, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us in Romans 5 and verse 5. Saints, consider yourself today. I don't know what kind of prisoner you were when you came into this door, but when you leave out of here, you're not going to be in chains, but you are a prisoner of hope if you put your trust in the God of hope. Will you leave here today being a prisoner of hope? How many of you are going to be a prisoner of hope today? I see one hand, I see a couple. I see a couple. Some of y'all get double hands. They're double blessing. Amen. You want to be a prisoner of hope. And I pray to God that you will receive your desires as you put your hope in Christ. If you're not saved, you need to put your hope in Jesus today. He died on the cross for your sins. And if you, right now, if you don't know Jesus Christ and the pardon of your sins, ask him to come into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. And he will do that. should you do that today?